person. And I loved it when my children went back to school.
I must say from our gospel reading that I care not who stands in the shoes of Peter, the rock. It's all about that great 2,000-year dispute over who stands as infallible over the church universal. So in my advancing years, church polity has come to mean much less to me, except that my lifelong promise to love and serve my Lord Jesus Christ, wherever that leads me, and support and encourage others to do that same work. So this morning's reading from the book of Exodus has actually been chewing on me and has made its home in me. Given today's political turmoil, I find that I cannot separate this narrative of a mighty nation with all the power over a people whose sole purpose in that mighty nation is to serve and survive, and the greater narrative, the fulfillment of God's purpose in that great exodus of a nation. So, for a few minutes, I would like to tease out a thought or two with you. We all know the "Let my people go" part of the story of Exodus. Today's reading is the birth of that story. It is also about how a few people, led by courage and faith, stood up against unrelenting power. Since the time of Joseph, the great-grandson of Abraham, the Hebrew people enjoyed a privileged status. That is, until many generations later, when a king rose in Egypt that did not know Joseph. The Israelites had experienced safety, security, sanctuary, and success in Egypt. Yet their welfare became a threat to the new kingdom, whose mandate was to make Egypt great again. I just can't help myself. The king set out to enslave, to remove, and subdue the tribe of Israel. What may have slipped the minds of the generations of the Israelites is that they were, from the patriarch Joseph's time, they were in bondage, despite being very comfortable and complacent. It was not their home. At the ascent of the new king, we believe it was Ramesses II, the Israelites found out just who and what and where they were meant to be. The new king was the bringer of death and destruction. And into this unlikely narrative, sorry. So it is into this unlikely narrative of a mighty nation with all the power over a people. Okay. Everybody breathe. Also, into this unlikely time, a child is born. Moses, who is God's agent and has begun the struggle of liberation and who took the first step toward the sea and through the wilderness, toward the river, and to the other side on which they would be God's people. This part of the Jewish story is most definitely written down from centuries of oral transmission. It was meant to be recited. The text moves easily. Some of the verses are narrative and some are in poetic form. And it is shot through with tragedy and irony and not a little bit of humor. Overlaying everything is God's purpose for a people begun in Abraham. The population of the Israelites has multiplied during the long years of ease. Then Pharaoh established three drastic laws, measures intended to economically use the Hebrew labor force and yet control their influence. The first plan was to work the Hebrews into exhaustion. Nothing is more demoralizing than yoking a people beyond endurance in the hopes of breaking them. But the people continued to thrive. The second plan was to command midwives to commit infanticide. However, Shiphrah and Puah, possibly Egyptian midwives who were accepted members of the Jewish community, they disobeyed the king. And there is a note of gallows humor here, because in the Hebrew translations of this passage, the midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, have been ordered by the king that baby boys be killed on the birthing stools. Then, when they were hauled back before the king, they claimed, "We would obey, but the Hebrew women are so strong that the babies just slip out before we can get there." And this was another failure. Finally, a command of selective annihilation. All baby boys were to be tossed into the Nile. This command, like the others, ultimately failed. At the same time, and in a quiet corner, a Hebrew couple, they were Levite, which means they were not from the tribe of Joseph, but they were part of the nation to come, gave birth to a son and hid him for as long as they could. When they no longer could hide him, they bundled him up in a papyrus basket, settled him in the reeds along the Nile, and his sister, who could possibly have been Miriam, watched over him. When Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe, she found the baby and decided to keep him, and the smart young Miriam offered to fetch a Hebrew wet nurse to feed him. So Moses, the mother, got her baby back, nurtured him, and even got paid for it. In this, the beginning of the narrative of Exodus, at first, there's a lot of story and very little of God. God seems to be standing on the transept. And yet, God's hand is shot through this story. Consider the midwives who act at great danger out of a sense of justice. Consider the parents of Moses who protect the child at great danger out of love. Consider Miriam, who uses her wits and cunning to save the child. And consider Pharaoh's daughter, who acts out of compassion, rescues and provides, even educates the child, ultimately giving him status and power needed to eventually lead his people. God may not be a key player at the beginning of this story. It feels as though God's very self is being formed, as is the nation of Israel. It seems as though God waits as the story builds to where the adult Moses indeed stands in God's presence to be called and sent and to lay claim to God's people. But that part of the story is yet to come. For today, in this time of political upheaval, uncertainty, certain hardships to come, and mean-spiritedness, there is something for us all to take away. Because the story is never about then and there. The story is also about here and now. We needn't go back thousands of years to witness state-imposed acts of oppression and burdens on the helpless. I think of so many parallels of today and close to home, where migrant workers work in fields 14, 16 hours days with no break, no water, and no food. Our own near history carries the sin and shame of infanticide. I cannot help but think of the secret but forced sterilization of Indigenous women and girls in an effort to wipe out whole nations. And the ongoing horror of genocide visited upon peoples, even in the last decades and even now. Never mind tossing little ones into the Nile. I think of death on the water, or the little children escaping from Africa to Europe, or from Mexico to the US, or remember, if you will, those Vietnamese boat people who escaped in leaky vessels to anywhere in the world for their very lives. For me, this is where God steps in to light a holy fire in both me and you, in families and corporations, and even in nations, to act with compassion. I cannot claim that I am powerless if oppressed people, midwife slaves, unnamed Levite couples, and their daughter, and even the daughter of a tyrant king, can be agents of God to help bend the arc towards justice and mercy. If these people can be God's agents in such times, then so can I, and so can you. Amen.